All right. Well, welcome back from the holiday. I hope everybody had a really good Christmas and New Year's, and I'm glad to be back. I'm glad to see you guys, the brave souls who are already here tonight. So make sure you tell your friends, Firehouse is back going. We're rocking and rolling again. Next week, we're going to have some fun stuff going on. So make sure you bring a friend. You don't want to miss it. So we're in the new year, so we're going to start talking about some new stuff. And we're starting a new series. We're going to look at the book of Colossians. And you guys ever heard of the book of Colossians before? A few of you. All right. Colossians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Colossians was written by this guy named Paul that we've talked quite a bit about in Firehouse. I'm sure you've heard of him. Paul is one of like the church planters that God used to plant a ton of churches. He wrote a ton of the New Testament. So Paul has, when he talks, he's got a lot to tell us. And the book of Colossians is going to kind of be one of those books that we're going to have to stop each Wednesday night and just be like, whoa, like that was heavy. Like that was a lot of stuff Paul's asking us to do tonight, because he's going to tell us about some things about God that are going to make us stop and look at ourselves. And here's the thing, we live in a world that is wanting to kind of skew who we are, our identity, who God is, if God is even real. Like all these questions and all of these kind of skewed thoughts are being sold to us. And we're being asked to believe some things that just aren't true. And so Paul in Colossians is going to help us get this focus of who God really is, and because of who God really is, who we really are. And the name of our series tonight is Coming Into Focus, because we want to hear what Paul has to say, what the Lord is saying through Paul, so we can actually get this thing. Like, have you ever used a camera before, like that's not an iPhone that automatically like does everything for you, and you actually have to like focus it, and you look through it, it's real blurry, but as you move that lens, you start to actually see things, right? And so that's what we're asking God to do. I was hunting a few years back, and I was hunting this one like plot, and there were these deer that kept coming out every single morning that I was there. And there were so many deer, I was like, I'm going to wait until like the perfect moment. And so like the last day that I could hunt, I went out there, and sure enough, all these deer come out, and they get around the feeder, and they're all like chilling there. And I had this one moment where I saw three deer line up. And some, like, if you really love animals and you're going to freak out, close your ears, okay? You don't want to hear this. But if you're into this, listen, right? So these three deer line up. And that's, like, for a hunter, that's, like, cha-ching, like, this is my moment. Because if you hit just right, you can take out three of them with one shot. Bragging rights for the rest of your life if you're a hunter. If you're, like, with PETA tonight, don't listen, go somewhere else, right? But this was a great moment for me, and I'm so excited. But it was one of those moments where, actually, that morning was really foggy and kind of, like, it was, like, wet and misty out and dewy. And so I'm sitting there, and I pull out my rifle, and I'm looking through the scope, and I have the deer lined up perfectly, like right over the heart, and I got all three deer lined up, and I'm like, this is it. But all of a sudden, as I got close to that scope, you know what happens? Like your body heat on glass like makes things fog, right? And so as I'm close waiting, my scope starts to fog up, and I'm looking through there, and I can't quite see, and all of a sudden, things get really foggy, and so I have to put my eye closer and closer to try to get that to come into focus, because I don't want to miss the shot. This is once in a lifetime type of shot for a hunter, right? So I'm really close to that scope, and finally, I just, bang, I pull the trigger, and what happens is my eye is so close trying to be able to focus in to that scope, that gun comes back and hits me. I still have the scar right here. Hits me right over the eye, whacks me in the face, almost knocks me out, right? And I totally miss it completely. I don't hit any deer, and I walk away. I do the walk of shame, just like bleeding out of my head, going back to my cabin, just like, man, that was my shot, and I just missed it. Oh, you know why? Because I couldn't focus on what was right in front of me. And what's happening today is that our focus of who we are and who God is getting blurry. The world's feeding us these lies, and we're listening. And so as we're looking through, we can't quite see who God is. And so therefore, we don't really know who we are, because we can only see ourselves through him, through his filter, through he is who he is. And so Paul's going to help us bring that into focus so we can actually see these really big questions of life and clearly see the answers, because we know who our God is. And so Paul's going to help us with that as we walk through the next few weeks, as we walk through the book of Colossians. So read it with me. We're in Colossians. Let's look at just the first eight verses of the book together tonight, all right? It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So here's Paul, right? He introduces himself because it's a letter. And at the beginning of the letter, Paul says his name, right? That's who I am. I'm Paul. And he says, it's me and this guy named Timothy, right? Both kind of writing to this church in Colossae. Timothy, our brother. We have to know something awesome about Paul and Timothy. Because as we read this letter about what Paul's about to tell us, you need to know that he practices what he preaches. The things he's about to tell us about discipleship and walking with Jesus and loving others and discipling others, he's doing right there with this dude named Timothy. Timothy was a guy in Paul's life who was kind of like an intern for Paul, right? He almost looked at him as a son. And so Paul was helping Timothy learn how to grow in Jesus, learn how to be a pastor and a minister. And so they had this incredible relationship where Paul got to walk Timothy closer to Christ. And so when Paul says in this letter, hey, I want you guys to be able to step up in the gospel and reach out to other people, he's doing it right there. Like, he is this example for us. He's not telling us to do a thing and going sitting down and doing nothing. He's like, I'm right here with Timothy. This is a guy that I'm personally helping grow in Jesus. That's a big deal for us because we have a lot of people who just want to tell us to do a thing that they don't even do. But here's a guy who actually does what he's saying. And so when he tells us to do it, look, we can even look at his example and say, how's Paul doing that? How can I imitate Christ through Paul and through his life and through what he's doing? And he says this. He says, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God. That's what Paul is. Now, that sounds like a big word. Like, what's an apostle? Apostle basically means church planter. Paul would go into places where the church wasn't, where there was no church and the gospel didn't exist. And he'd bring that to that place. He'd start sharing with people who hadn't heard about what Jesus had done on the cross for them. And he'd start to tell them about it. And as people would start to hear it and believe, these churches would form together like we're doing tonight. It would come together and one another each other, encourage each other, edify each other, sing praises with each other, read the word. And so Paul was responsible for a lot of these churches because Jesus used him to plant these churches, an apostle of Jesus. They weren't Paul churches. They weren't people that were like, oh, Paul's awesome, let's just group together as Paul Club. This was like he went and told them about someone much, much better than him. His name's Jesus. And as people heard what Jesus had done on the cross, the only Son of God, dying on a cross for their sin to save them and redeem them. They were like, what? How do I get that? How do I know this Jesus that you're talking about? And these churches would form around Jesus, not around Paul. And this incredible gospel, this good news that Paul was telling everyone. And it says this, by the will of God. Paul didn't just one day get up and decide, I'm just going to go do this thing. As a matter of fact, if you know anything about Paul's life, he did the opposite. He was going around killing people, putting people in prison, throwing them into pits, having them stoned. Why? Because they were saying the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, one day, as Paul's going down this road, Jesus shows up in the sky and blinds him and says, why are you persecuting me? Changes Paul's entire life. And from that moment on, Paul decides, I'm actually going to start following Jesus. I'm going to be the one that goes out and is talking about him and sharing his name and telling people and planting these churches. It was the will of God that reached down from heaven and said, Paul, I choose you to serve me. He was like, what, me? Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I'm guilty of? Do you know what I just did last week to these people who believe in you and love you, these humble people who have been following you, and look what I did to them, and you're coming here to me and saying, I want you to go plant churches? Paul must have thought this was an insane plan. But when you're talking to an almighty, infinite, eternal God, it's hard to deny that he knows better than you. And it's his will that grabbed Paul's heart and life and said, you're going to serve me. Now listen, tonight, if you're here and you're like, man, I want to serve God, I want to challenge you, do something out of your own will. Don't get up tonight and be like, Rob, I think I'm going to just go do this thing for God, and here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I challenge you to do. Get on your knees and pray and say, God, what is your will for me? What's your will for my life? How do you want me to serve you? How do you want me to serve your church? Don't go to God and say, here's what I'm going to do. Instead, listen to God and say, what is your will for me? How would you have me serve you? And hear what he says to you. And listen, when he talks, when he does answer, get up and do it. Be obedient immediately. Stand up and say, all right, God, that's it. It sounds scary, this plan you just put in front of me. But if you said it can happen and you're going to be with me, let's go. Let's get up and do this. And so he continues. He says, to the saints. Here's who he's writing to, all right? That's Paul. He says, to the saints, which means believers in Jesus, and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So he's specifically writing what he's about to write, what we're going to hear and read together, to people who believe in Jesus, who have a relationship with Christ, who have surrendered their hearts and lives to him. So if you're here and you're following, you're tracking with us, some of this might not totally apply to you, but it could. You see, he's talking to people who believe in Christ, but that doesn't mean that as you sit here tonight and listen, that God isn't literally calling you by his will tonight to believe, to surrender your heart, to become part of his family and his church. And maybe that is you tonight. Maybe as you sit here, God is, Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart saying, I want you. You need me. And so this letter was written to this place called Colossae. And it's interesting how he says it. Do you see it there? He says this. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He doesn't separate the two. It's like this one thing. And it's so important for us not to separate those two things either in our lives. If you are living for Christ, he didn't say you can only live for Christ over here. He said, where you're at, like you're in Colossae, here's what I want you to do. I want you to carry that light of Jesus that's inside of you to your town, to your home, to your family, to your friends. Where you're living and where you're at, where you're working and going to school and playing and doing all the things, I want you to carry my good news, the message of my son to the people around you, to these believers in Colossae. It's so important that we don't separate those two things, because here's what a lot of us tend to do. At church, we're the saints in Christ. And then we go out there into Merritt Island or Cocoa or Rockledge or Vieira, wherever you're from, and all of a sudden, we leave that name tag of being in Christ right here at church. And the next day at school, the name tag's off, and you're living for you. We tend to do that, to separate our Christianity and our belief with Jesus with a secular life that we like to have, because here's why. It's easier sometimes. It feels better sometimes. And it's hard to wear the banner of Christ, this name tag that says, I believe in Jesus, and to march into dark places where we know people will come against us for our belief in Jesus. That can be tricky and scary and difficult. But Paul's saying, hey, you need to carry it wherever you go. Most importantly, right where you're living, that people would know you for who you are. You're the same person at church that you are at school or in your home or out in the streets, that you carry Christ with you. Now, you guys know I'm a Superman fan, right? So, no, you didn't know that, right? But I love the scene. Like, this is a perfect setup. This is an alley-oop for me right here because, like, right? It never made sense to me that people didn't know who Superman was, but I didn't care. It was like just the glasses. Like, all of a sudden, this is Rob. Oh, now I'm not Rob. You know? Like, oh, who's that? Oh, now I'm your youth pastor. Now I'm not. Like, why did that work for people? They didn't. But for some reason, it did. And you know, the deal is that we can sound that ridiculous sometimes, too. We think that we can just kind of take this thing off and not still be who God's created us to be. We think we've created this like magnificent disguise that's going to fool everyone. But it's not how it works. If God has taken this broken life of yours and it's dead and he's raised it from death to life and made you brand new, this is who you are now. There's no reaching back over here to the death and being like, I'll disguise myself when I'm with these people. Paul's saying, be alive. Jesus has risen you to life. Live. Live the same way wherever you are. Let people see that light in you. It's time to put down the masks. It's time to stop letting our social media look completely different from who we are in real life. Or how we act in the locker room from how we act at church. Or when you're with your friends compared to when you're with your Sunday school teachers. But that we would be who God has made us to be and live for Jesus wherever we are. He says next, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is a common greeting, but there's a lot of beautiful stuff in this greeting, right? Because grace and peace, like who doesn't want those things? But here's the catch. You could try to go out and find those things wherever you want, and you know what? You're not really going to find them unless you find them in Jesus. Grace is only given through the Son of God on a cross, who can forgive you for sins you don't deserve forgiveness for. Peace can only come when you are once standing on the opposite side of a battlefield against the God of all creation, waiting for destruction, and he sends his Son across the battlefield to rescue you and make you part of his army. To bring peace to you so that you're no longer the enemy of God, but now you're part of his family and you're called his child. Those things come only through knowing Christ. There's no other way to find them. And Paul says, as I know you know Jesus, here's what I'm praying over you, that you have grace. That you have peace knowing that no matter what happens in life or whatever comes your way, you have the God of the universe on your side. You have an eternal home in heaven waiting for you no matter what happens here on this temporary planet. And that should bring peace knowing that you belong to God. Verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Man, how often do you pray for people? Could you say that tonight? Like, hey, man, whenever I pray, you like call up your friend, listen, whenever I think about you, I pray. How awesome would that be? How different would people's lives be if we were that kind of people, people of prayer? People that said, as often as I think of your name, every time you pop into my head or I think about you, listen, I just drop on my knees and I pray to the Lord for you. I ask God to bless you, protect you from temptation and sin, to work through the problems you have in your life, to help you grow in your faith and peace and grace. What if we did that for each other? What if you started with just your parents? Like literally, whenever, like as you go throughout your day, you think about your parents, you just stop and pray. How would that change the dynamic of your family when an all-powerful God steps in because you've been praying and says, I'm going to make some moves here? Man, we can learn a few things, right? About loving people, about praying for people. Paul says, man, we pray for you every time we think about you. He was so grateful for their salvation that God had done a work in their hearts. And he would just stop and pray. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So this has been a while. Like, since we heard that you were saved, that's when we started. Like, we kept praying. We want God to use you where you live. We want to see Colossae just know this revival, this fire hit that says we love Jesus. We want to see souls saved in Colossae. We want to see the church grow. We want to see broken lives fixed and changed and healed by Jesus. And that only happens when we pray. When the saints, you and me, stand up and say we love Jesus and we're not ashamed of it. And we want our friends to know. We want our enemies to know. We want everyone around us, where we live, work, and play, to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Man, Paul wanted to see that in Colossae. And the way he did that was by praying for these believers. What if we prayed for each other that way? You know that your leaders, like we pray for you this way? We pray all the time that God would step into your schools, whether it's Merritt Island High School or Edgewood or MICS or Jefferson. We're praying. We're like, God, step into our public school campuses all over this county. Step into our Christian school campuses. Step into the homes of these kids that show up at Firehouse because we want to see your name glorified. That's the only way it happens, is we pray for the saints and God causes them to stand up in faith, to step out into scary things that God calls them to because it's his will, and they respond in obedience and he does a thing. And he gets all the glory for it. Paul says, man, we've prayed for you since we heard your faith in Christ Jesus. And he says, this is also what they heard, and of the love that you have for all the saints. It's this really cool connection between believing in Jesus and loving people. When you start to actually believe in Jesus, you start to actually love other people. There are a lot of Christians or people that go to church and say they're Christians and go, I love Jesus. And then they are absolutely horrible to everyone around them. There's a reason why churches have a bad rap today. Why non-believers come to church and hate it and leave, or and then just talk about how horribly they were treated. Because there are too many Christians that don't really believe, that aren't being transformed in a way that says, if I actually have faith in Christ, it will show up in my life as love for other people. How dare we say we believe and follow Jesus if we don't love the people around us? And John, in his letters, he talked all about this. Don't you dare say you love God if you don't obey him. We abide in Christ and his love grows in us, right? And so that's what Paul's saying here, that love, man, we see it in you. You guys are the real deal. You actually believe in Jesus. He's changing you. That change shows up in love. This is easy to talk about the people at Colossae and just like look at them as we're like these bystanders, right? Just watching them on a TV screen right now. Now take yourself and put yourself in the story. Ask yourself the question tonight. If I say I believe in Jesus tonight, do I really love the people around me? Do I treat them that way? Would people look at my life and my actions and be like, man, they know Jesus. Like they believe in him because I've never felt so loved. And they show up at Firehouse. Do they go, holy cow, I showed up and they were so nice and these people loved me and accepted me and helped me. Like they obviously have something I don't have. That faith in Christ is changing them. I want it too. Is that what people would say about us? God forbid they would show up here and be like, man, I was just gossiped about and they gave me these weird looks and nobody talked to me and I sat alone in a corner and nobody even came up to be like, hey, my name is whatever. You're like, no one did that. God forbid that be us. Let us be a people that we see the new people show up and we're like, hey, I'm so-and-so. This might be really weird. I don't care, but I want you to feel welcome here tonight. So you want to hang out? Do you need some friends? Can I help you with anything? What if we were like that? We had the courage to step into those awkward moments because it was worth it to love people. And he says this next. So he can see those two things, right? Their faith, their love. And he says, because of the hope laid up for heaven in you. Paul's like, I know the hope that you have. You can live that way because you are on your way to your real home. You're on your way to heaven. You don't have to cling to all the stuff around you in this world and try to hold tight to it and be like, this is all I have. He's like, because it's not all you have. You've got eternity waiting for you. You have paradise waiting for you. You get to look at the God of all creation who created you and worship him, be with him, sit in his presence, learn from him, enjoy him. We have something so much better to look forward to. We have this incredible hope. Paul always uses, as you look through Paul's writings, we start to study them more and more, you're going to see that faith, hope, and love, these three things he just highlighted right there. It's like this triad, right? This triangle of things, these three things that keep popping up because they're so essential to the faith, to believe in Jesus, that gives us this incredible hope that frees us up to love other people. Man, is that your experience as a believer? Is that what your relationship with Christ is like? If it's not, I want to challenge you to dig into the real thing, because that's what it will look like when you abide in Christ. When you spend time with him in his word. When you pray, when you listen to him, when you hear from him. When you obey him, when he calls you to do things and you take that step of faith. How he grows you. Paul points those three things out, and he talks about this guy named Epaphras, and he's like, man, look at this guy's life. That's exactly what he's doing. Faith, hope, and love. We see it in him as he's loving and ministering to you guys. All of a sudden, our focus starts to become a little bit clearer, right? Because you know what? The things we're talking about tonight, they don't sound like the things the world's telling us. The things that we're talking about tonight are different from what the world is saying, right? This blurry, grainy picture the world wants us to believe. I swear, if you pursue this or this or this, that you'll be satisfied. You'll find contentment. You'll be happy. You'll have joy. And so we start to believe it, the grainy picture. And we start to try it, and we realize, wait, that one actually didn't satisfy me at all. It just hurt me and left me more broken. So let me try this other thing that's all foggy, and I can't really see if it's going to work or not. But the world's promising me it. And what Paul's saying sounds so different from all those things. Because it's not a grainy picture anymore. It's laser focused. It's an absolutely clear picture of the love of Jesus. And when that focus becomes our focus, we can actually start to look like Jesus. Our lives can start to change. We can start to be transformed. Do you see the picture? Are you seeing it more clearly? My sister and I, growing up, always fought. I don't know if you guys have older siblings or not, and you experience like what that's like. But I was the youngest of four. And so for some like parts of it, that was cool. Like, I got spoiled by my parents sometimes as the baby. But my siblings were absolutely horrible to me growing up. Like, they're feisty. And my sister was the worst. She was also the best at the same time, but she loved to like just mess with me. And I remember one night my parents had gone out. They were doing like date night or whatever, and they left me and my sister home. And so it was my sister's job to keep an eye on me and to make us dinner. And they left a bunch of macaroni and cheese, like our favorite mac and cheese. Like, I don't know if there's any mac and cheese fans out there, but it was all cheesy and gooey and delicious. And I was like, yes, mac and cheese tonight for dinner. And I'm a chunky little guy. And I'm like, yeah, I want some mac and cheese. And I'm excited. My sister's making it. And I'm like starting to smell it. It's getting really, really, really good. And my sister makes all like this massive pot of mac and cheese. And she brings it out. And I'm sitting at the table waiting. And she brings it out and sets it like next to her, but like away from me. And I'm like, that's strange. Why are you doing that? You know? And she starts to scoop some out in her plate, and I'm waiting, you know, waiting. And then instead of, I'm expecting, you know, like normal people do, you take the pot and you hand it over, and then and she doesn't, she just starts to eat. And I'm like, can I have? And she's like, no. I'm like, what? I don't get no mac and cheese? Like, what's going on? I want my mac and cheese, girl. And she's like, no, you don't get any mac and cheese. I'm like, mom said, right? You always pull that one out. Mom said, and she's come home, I better get some of that. And she's like, no, you don't get none until I have so much mac and cheese. I'm absolutely full, and I just can't eat anymore. I want to literally almost explode from mac and cheese before I'll give you one noodle. That's how my sister was, okay? Like, what? And so as I'm sitting there, I'm turning bright red. I'm getting frustrated. I'm watching her eat in front of me, and the phone rings. So my sister, who's feisty, was like, go get the phone, or I don't give you any mac and cheese, right? Trying to boss me around because she's bossy. So I get up and I'm like, fine, whatever. And I'm like, I march over to the phone and I pick it up. I'm on the phone, it's my mom. I'm like, this is my chance. I'm going to tell on her. She's going to get in so much trouble. But then all of a sudden, you know, I hit the brakes for a second because mom starts to say, hey, I just wanted to tell you, don't eat yet. What? She said, yeah, don't eat that mac and cheese. We're stopping at your favorite pizza place, Central Pizza in Middleborough. It was delicious. And she's like, we're going to get you guys an extra large pizza because you've been so good. And don't eat the mac and cheese. Don't fill up on that. We're going to bring that home and get like our favorite cheesiest, most delicious pizza. So I'm not telling mom now. I'm keeping my mouth shut, right? Now I'm like, this is my chance. So I hang up the phone. I'm like, thanks, mom. Yeah, I'll tell her. And I hang up and just, Mom said, make sure we eat real good to finish that mac and cheese, right? And so my sister, she's sitting there filling. I'm like, no, don't worry about it. I don't need none. I'll wait for you, just like you said, you know, and let my sister eat. So she was so full, like that whole pizza was mine when it came home, right? Like sometimes we can be a little tricky like that. And I got her, man. You know you would do the same thing. Don't even judge right now. Don't even judge. And here's the deal. Once I heard that beautiful message on the phone about this wonderful, delicious, massive, extra large, cheesy pizza, here's what happened to me. I no longer cared that I was being mistreated by my sister. I no longer cared about that junky mac and cheese because now heaven on earth was about to show up to my house and was going to be all mine. My perspective changed. So many of us right now are clinging to the junky stuff, the stuff that will not satisfy you or fill you up, that's so second rate, it doesn't even compare to what God is offering you. But the deal is, it's so foggy in your view as you're looking through the scope of your life that you think this mac and cheese is paradise. You think those temporary things that you're trying to fill those voids in your heart with are so great. But you're seeing a grainy image and you've been deceived. And they're going to leave you more hungry and more broken and more thirsty at the end of the day. Then when someone shows up and they start to show you in God's word how awesome the plans God has for you are and what his son has done for you, and you start to get a clear picture, you start to see how beautiful this gift that's promised you really is. And it changes everything. Changes your heart. Changes the things that you crave and desire. It changes what you're living your life for. Paul wants us to see this. He wants us to see how the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, should change your life. Because it changes your perspective. So you can actually see the truth. He finishes, he says this, listen to this. He says, of this you've heard before in the word of truth. Like you've already heard this. The gospel, so what I'm talking about, Jesus, right? Which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing. Like this gospel was going out around the world. People are starting to hear it and believe from all over the place because it's powerful and real. There are people right now across the world in places where the gospel's illegal and people are being killed and murdered over it that are believing in Jesus because they see it's true. And there are Americans sitting in our lazy churches with barely any persecution. And we're too busy chasing the garbage to really see how beautiful the gospel is. We're ignoring the gift that God is handing us because we're too comfortable. We're seeking out that temporary satisfaction when there are people around the world seeking out the truth of the gospel. Don't miss it just because we live in a comfortable country. Don't miss the greatest thing that could ever happen to you because you're comfortable. Hear the words of the Lord and let him give you a clear picture of what's true. He says, I want you to understand the grace of God in truth. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Epaphras was this awesome dude, man. And Paul sent him to these people. And I love that Paul can refer to him as a faithful minister of Christ. You see that in the end of verse 7? He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Is there anyone in your life that could look at you and go, man, that is a faithful minister of Christ on my behalf? Is there somebody in your life that God has called you to and used you in their life and it has changed their life? That only happens when you say, God, you have to do this through me. There are too many of us sitting around and we could care less about the person next to us. We're thinking about us. And listen, let's be honest with each other. This is us. This is what happens. You focus on you. I focus on me. And God's calling us to focus on loving other people the way Jesus does. That one day they can look at you and go, man, you are a faithful servant of Christ for me. I have a friend, and some of you guys know him. His name's Ricky. He's a church planter up in Providence, Rhode Island. Some of you guys went on a trip a while back. Some of the leaders, I think, went. And Ricky is this awesome dude. He served in Guatemala with me when I was down there. He was a director of the orphanage, him and his wife. And there was this little guy there. His name was Sergio. And Sergio was just this tiny little person, but he wasn't really that young. He was just kind of, he didn't grow because his liver was giving out. And so he had these tiny little legs that were just so skinny and these tiny little arms. And he had this really, really big head and this really big like belly and torso because his body was dying basically and becoming contaminated because his liver couldn't filter. And they had, these doctors had kept looking at him and trying to find a replacement surgery for his liver and trying to help him, but it was taking forever and it was Guatemala, so things didn't move very fast. And Ricky, this orphanage director, out of all of these kids that he had to serve, would make it a point to spend this extra time with Sergio and to love him and to pray with him and talk to him about Jesus. Now, Sergio, because of his situation, wasn't the nicest person. He was grumpy and mean, and he was always like kind of acting out to people. And so a lot of people didn't really want to be around Sergio. Ricky didn't care. Ricky showed up all the time, and Sergio would yell to him. He'd be like, "Te pego!" He was like, "I'm going to punch you." Like, he would just like see Ricky and be like, "I'm just going to hit you," and start swinging his little bony arms. And Ricky would pretend play back, you know, and pretend fight, and like didn't care. He just pushed through the anger and just loved this kid. Until eventually, every time Sergio would see me, after saying "Te pego" and want to punch me in the face, he would say, "Y Ricky?" He'd ask for Ricky every single time. He didn't care about me. He didn't care about anybody else. He only cared about Ricky. Eventually, Sergio got his surgery, a long answered prayer, and like his body healed up. He grew, and now today he's basically almost a grown man. And if you go to Guatemala and meet Sergio, you'll hear him say, if he sees me, he will notice me, and he will go, "And Ricky?" Like almost a decade later, he's still asking for Ricky. Why? Because Ricky was a faithful servant. To love someone that no one else wanted to be around, to be faithfully there, seeking out Sergio, that's hard to say, and praying for him and loving him and being there for him, bringing Jesus to him. What about the people in your life? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, God is calling you to love people that way. Are there people in your life that would look at you tonight and say, man, you are a faithful minister of Christ in my life? I pray tonight that God would take your view, that he'd clear up that foggy image and help things come into focus about who he is and who you are tonight. Will you bow your heads with me for just a second? And some of you guys might be here tonight and you're like, man, I need that same Jesus that you're talking about. I didn't know Jesus could forgive my sin. I didn't know Jesus was God's son and could make me right with God. But you know that tonight we would love to talk to you about that and tell you how you can know Jesus, how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have this promise of eternal life and how you can know God. And listen, if that's you, can I just ask you to do a simple thing with no eyes looking around tonight? Would you just slip your hand up and say, Rob, would you pray for me? That's me. I want to know that Jesus that you're talking about tonight. I want to know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm right with God. Would you just pray for me? Can you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Rob, that's me? Yeah, I see your hand over there. I see your hand up front. Anybody else join them? Yeah, I see you back there. Yeah, I see you there in the middle. Yep. Man, that's awesome. Listen, you guys can put your hands down, but would you do me a favor before you leave tonight? Would you just pray this in your heart right now? Would you say, God, I recognize tonight that I'm a sinner, that I've done things in my life that have not honored you, that have separated me from you. And tonight I'm asking you to forgive me of those sins through your son, Jesus. Tonight I'm accepting the free gift of Jesus dying on a cross for me. God, would you save me tonight? God, I give you my heart and my life. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, before you leave tonight, would you just mention that to me or your leader so we could talk and pray with you? We want to celebrate that that's happened in your heart tonight. And for the rest of you, can I just pray this over you tonight before we end in the last song of worship? Can I pray this? That God would clear up our perspective. He would help us see him clearly tonight. Join me in prayer. Father, we love you. And there is not a soul in this room that doesn't need a clearer perspective tonight. God, we need you. And we declare that even as we sing this last song, we say, God, we need you. Father, help us to clearly see the gift of Jesus. Even those of us who have been saved for a long time, help us to wake up each morning and say, Jesus, I need you today more than I did yesterday. Help us to love people because we believe in you. That at the end of the day, people would look at us and say, man, you're a faithful minister of Jesus, and it's not because of you, it's because of what God's doing in you. Lord, we ask you to do that work in us tonight. Will you hear us as we sing this last song? We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.